Father, we thank you. You're so precious. We honor you. We glorify you. God bless everyone that is here today. And we say thank you, Jesus, for bringing us in here this morning. God be the glory. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We rejoice in that light today. We rejoice in that understanding that you bring. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. Open unto us, O Lord, and break to us the bread of life, this bread of life, that we may eat and be filled with the righteousness, all the fruits of righteousness. God be the glory. Give us, O God, again to drink of this fountain, you know, of the river of the, you know, of life in the name of Jesus. Let it be in us, let it spring up in us, wells of living water in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. All right, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the book of Philippians, Bible study, deep dive through the book of Philippians. We have covered chapters 1 and 2, and today we're going on to chapter 3. A couple of memory verses that came out of these chapters that we have covered so far. In chapter 1, we looked at Philippians 1 and 6, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun this good thing in you will also perform it unto the day of Christ. Now, that's a powerful takeaway, you know, that we should be confident, you know, that God who started his journey, bringing us to Christ, you know, out of darkness, well, he will also perform it unto the day of Christ. That's a powerful takeaway. We also looked at verse 29 of Philippians 1. Say, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then we spoke around many things that deal with those subjects. In chapter 2, we also had a couple of takeaway memory verses, such as verse 5, that this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the mind of Christ was described following that statement. How he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. How he humbled himself, you know, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The result? Well, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And now, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. To God be the glory. So we looked at that, and then we also looked at, you know, verse 13. It is God that works in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. So we thank God. We looked at grace. You know, grace is there to give us inspiration to do the will of God. Grace is also there to give us the capacity to carry it out. So, the very heart to want to do what's right before the Lord comes through the grace of God. And the capacity to actually do it also comes from his grace. We looked at also the response to grace. The response to grace is that this grace now teaches us, having received the grace of God unto salvation by faith in Christ, this grace teaches us that we must maintain good works. We talked about that yesterday. We must maintain good works and walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. We covered all of that yesterday. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to go on for a full text of what we covered. You may have to look and go back to the replays. Those were just a few highlights. There was a lot more that we covered. But today, let's move on to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. So now, book of Philippians, chapter 3. I am reading from the King James Version. And as we read through these scriptures, see it as the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. It cannot be in error. We covered that also yesterday, and it cannot be in contradiction of itself. So whatever we see here and read and hear, it is the Word of the Lord. So let's read through it and see what else the Lord will tell us out of it. Philippians 3, King James. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. What does that mean? Well, I mean, we'll be writing these things, you know, like rejoice, and all these things, which people already know. But for me to write it to you again, it's not grievous, you know. I'm more than happy to tell it to you again or remind you, write it to you again. But on your behalf, though, it is good. It's good for you to know these things, you know, as a reminder. We should be reminded daily of the things that God is instructing us in the scriptures. Now, we were not there in the day of Paul and these Philippians and all the people he wrote to. But to God be the glory, we have the benefit today of still reading the same scriptures as though writing it directly to us. And so when we read these things, maybe addressed to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, whoever it is addressed to, it is still also addressed directly to us. Now, beware of dogs. Now, we're going to reach out or branch out a little bit, dig deep onto this. You know, beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. You know, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I have no confidence in the flesh. What do dogs mean here? I mean, why in the world would Paul bring a word like dogs into this, solemn admonition that he is covering here? You know, why? You know, why would he do something like that? I mean, what is it that God has against dogs? I mean, after all, you know, they are his creation. You can think like that. Well, after all, God created these things. Why would he say, should be out of dogs? Is he talking of physical dogs? What is he talking about? Let's look at that for a minute. Now, Jesus said some things similar to this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. If you turn to that as well and see what Jesus had said in reference to dogs and even swine. He said in Matthew chapter 7. Now remember, Matthew chapter 7 is a part of that long Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. In chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 6, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Alright, so we see that Jesus also is separating dogs here. You know, don't even, you know, give holy things to dogs. What dogs mean here? Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. What might that mean? You know, what does it mean? I mean, let's look at dogs in the natural. you know, I mean, I'm not being dogmatic here to say that that means you shouldn't have dogs. It's not, I don't think Jesus is talking about natural dogs, neither is Paul. We have to take a look at what it might mean. And what do dogs represent? You know, now, throughout the scriptures, dogs are used for various things to represent, you know, a graphic image of how a foolish person repeatedly goes back and does the same thing over and over again. You know, let's look at it. Let's look at some scriptures and talk about that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 11, we read a statement about dogs that would later, you know, be referred to even by Apostle Peter and some other things later relating to that. You know, so but consider this statement even as far back as in the Old Testament. He said, you know, the great God that formed all things, right, both rewarded the fool and rewarded transgressors. So that's the text leading to that. And I said, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. So we see this illustration of dogs here, and you might liken a fool that doesn't learn anything and continues to do the same thing over and over again as unto a dog. You know, I have actually seen this happen in real life. Many people may not, if you have not had a dog in your household, you may not have seen this. But I grew up with dogs in the house, and I actually loved dogs. I love to train them and see if they can do tricks and different things like that. And sometimes when a dog will be sick and throw up, now this is actually grotesque. Later, you know, the dog would try to go and eat up the vomit again. I mean, it's very repulsive. I've seen it a few times, you know. Now, I actually saw that in real life before I ever saw it in the scriptures. And I mean, as I was a young man and I saw that, and I hated the thing. I was like, ew. What is it doing? Get away from there. I'll try to kick the dog away from the thing. Later on, I would see it in the scriptures, you know, about a dog returning to his vomit. And I say, wow, what's he talking about? Well, this verse 26, I mean, chapter 26, 11 of Proverbs gives us an insight into what this might mean, you know, characterizing a fool, because he returns to his folly as a dog. So that gives us an insight. Before I continue with the matter of dogs, let's talk about people returning, or a fool returning to their folly. Even the things that God would do for us, when he would cleanse us or revive us or this and that, we have to be careful not to go back again to the evil things. There's a prayer of revival that David prays in Psalm 85. And, you know, let's see what he says in Psalm 85 and verse 8. I will hear, you know, what the Lord God will speak. He's talking about what is God going to speak. In fact, let me read it a little earlier so that we can get a full context. I'll read it from verse 1, but verse 8 is where I'm going. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. And thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Now, here's a prayer. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Or, you know, cause the brazen heaven to open up and yet again give rain. You know, when the people of Israel sinned against the Lord depicted it sometimes by the heavens will be brass, and the Lord will not give rain. Well, spiritually speaking, when everything is dry and we're not hearing from God and God's not moving like we want him to do, well, perhaps there is need for repentance. We covered that a month or so ago. Now, you know, it says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And here's a prayer of revival. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And that's a question. And it's a prayer. Revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You know, show us thy mercy, Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Grant us also thy gracious spirit. I will hear. Verse 8 is where I'm going. I will hear what God the Lord will speak in response to this plea for revival. What is God going to say? As we are crying unto him, Lord, revive us, send us revival. Think of us as September to remember and all these things. And as we are crying before the Lord, he said, well, let me hear what the Lord will answer back. I will stand upon my watch, Habakkuk said, and see what the Lord will answer back. So did also David. I will hear what the Lord God will speak in answer to this request. For he will speak peace. Now that's prophetic. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? When we call upon the Lord in sincerity, when we seek him while he may be found, when we seek him with our whole heart, like Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, the Lord will be found of us and he will visit us. And when God calls for a gathering, it is because he is coming to visit the people. And we must prepare ourselves. But look at this warning that goes behind that. He said, God will speak peace unto his people and he will speak peace unto his saints. But let them not return again to folly. So, you see, that's a stern warning. If they do, then they're acting like dogs. Because we just established the fact that, you know, dogs refer to, I mean, go back to their vomit, and Proverbs 26:11 calls it out as though it a fool. As a fool that's doing that, you know, when God has already corrected you and you keep going back to the same thing, you say, well, that's the attitude of a dog. You know, so, well, let's look at that. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter uses the same proverbs. You know, many of the writers in the Old Testament, they quoted freely from, you know, the law, from, you know, proverbs, from the Psalms, even Jesus, you know, did at times, you know. So here's what Peter would write here. He said, was talking about all the people that corrupt themselves. So let's pick up this reading, you know, from this chapter 2 of Peter is actually very deep. Yeah. Talked about many things. He talked about, you know, even the Balaam and all the things he did and so forth. You know, and he talked about many, many things. But let me, instead of reading a whole chapter, let me just pick it up somewhere. These are wells without water, calling out the, you know, just like Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, he said, you know, and he said, well, when they speak great swelling words of vanity and allure through the lust of the flesh, you know, through much wantonness, well, those are clean escaped from them and who live in error. So, you know, there are some people that come and deceive people by their works, great swelling words. People, innocent people that were trying to escape, they come in there, they use the word of God to twist them up, to make merchandise of them. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are already clean escaped, you know, from them who live in error. Now, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Now, Paul wrote, you know, something similar like that, in the book of Romans, you know, and Jesus said the same thing. Whosoever ye yield yourselves to obey, you know, his servants you are to whom you obey. You know, so Jesus said it, Paul wrote it, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, you'll find that there. It said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Oh, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8, when he said, you know, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the people said, we were never in bondage. What do you mean by we'll be made free? Jesus said, look, you know, anybody that commits sin is a servant of sin. That's the same thing that Paul was saying in Romans 6:16. Whomsoever you yield yourselves to obey, you are their servants, whether of sin, so you can be a servant of sin, or to death. The result of that is actually death, spiritual death, and even physical death, you know, because there would have been no death if Adam and Eve had not sinned. You know, if you yield yourself servants of obedience, then you will get the fruits of righteousness in your life. So, he's talking about this. Peter is talking about this. He said, look, these corrupt the flesh. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Remember the yesterday we talked about, you know, if you have or claim to have been saved, you must maintain good works. You can't say, well, I'm delivered to do all these evil things. No, you know, those who do not, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, even though it's in me, Jesus said, will be cast out. Now, he said, these people who do these things and are entangled again, that's like a dog. You know, and then we'll talk about a pig in a moment. Go back to their vomit. He said, well, when they are entangled again in things from whence they were once delivered and are overcome by those things, their latter end is worse with them than their beginning. That's a warning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But for those people, he said, it has happened according to them, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. And now he's going to quote that thing we just read in Proverbs 26:11. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. Well, now he's going to add his own as well. The soul is called the pig. Washed to a wallowing in the mire again. You know, pigs, you can't clean a pig. Clean a pig, as soon as you're done cleaning, they're going to look for mud and roll in it. I see that dogs actually do the same thing. You know, like I said, when I was young, we always had dogs. And every time you give the dog a bath, it'll run out and go look for some sand. You know, even if you toweled him down and everything, you run, you know, it would just run out, go look for some sand and roll in the sand. And you're like, is this dog crazy? I just gave you a bath. That's just how they are, you know. And pigs, same thing. So dogs and pigs, well, Jesus said, beware of dogs and pigs. the way that Jesus put it, don't give holy things, you know, to dogs. And don't cast your pearls before swine. I mean, you spread your pearls, they'll just trample in and trash it. You know, and what does that really mean in our life today? You know, we're not talking about dogs and pigs. I don't have dogs and pigs in my house. I don't have dogs anymore. We're talking about spiritual things here. You know, people that don't value the things of God, you know, you better be careful because they will trash that thing. You know, they will trash that thing and make mockery of everything that you hold dear. You better be careful. You know, so we need to be careful. Paul, when he was telling Timothy, giving him instructions, you know, he said, look, the things that you have heard and seen and so forth of me among many witnesses, you know, those things you should, you know, share with others. And what kind of other people you should share with? He said, those who are faithful men that could deliver the same, you know, to others who are also faithful, so that the messages can continue. And if we don't take care to give the holy things, I mean, to not give the holy things to dogs, well, then they might just trample it down. So Paul was warning Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. He didn't say commit to just men who shall be able to teach others also. No. These things that we hold dear, you know, we put them in the hands of those who can be trusted with those things. You know, not somebody who's going to turn and thrash it. You know. So when Paul is talking about dogs, well, you know, perhaps that's what he's thinking about. You know, so there is another description yet of dogs in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Bible also talks about dogs, and you will see the connection. What else is in the same verse where he's talking about dogs? You know, outside the holy city are dogs. You know, now in the book of Revelation 22, this is at the end of the Bible, so to speak, the compiled Bible. Now, we've been seeing mention of dogs throughout these various places. But here, we're talking about the holy city. Why in the world are you talking about dogs again here? Listen to this. In the book of Revelation, you know, chapter 22. Let's read about the tree of life and things like that. From verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city, you know, was described to him. In fact, he saw something, you know, he saw the city, he saw in the previous, you know, chapter and so forth. He saw a lot of things and he described that city. Well, he said, this city, well, blessed are those that keep his commandments. They will have the right to two things. The tree of life, from which Adam was driven. This will now have right to it again. And to enter into that city. That wonderful city that John saw coming out of heaven like a crystal jewel. You know, like that. I said, well, they will enter in. But look at what he said furthermore here. For without our dogs, you know, so there will be no dogs in that holy city. Trust me, because the scripture cannot be broken. Dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Why would God put dogs in the midst of all these horrible classifications of people? We're talking about sorcerers. We're talking about whoremongers. We're talking about murderers. They're talking about, you know, people who practice idol worship, idolaters. And you're putting dogs right in the middle of it. This is how serious this thing is. Well, think of it this way. You know, when once the Holy Spirit has dealt with us on a particular matter, especially a matter of life and death, because sin leads to death. Once you have done that, you better not go back to it. So that's what he's talking about in as dogs. The book of Hebrews, you know, also brings out, you know, some things here. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read it out from verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now, this is fall away. Fall away is different from backslide. They fall away, turn their back against the things that they once believed and have also received. Now, if they shall fall away, he said, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So, this is like a dog go back to its vomit. These are serious things in the scriptures here. They fall away after they have tasted. So it's impossible. Now, there's not too many things in the Bible where the word impossible is used in connection to whatever it's being said. This is one such place. You know, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted. Now, but let's look at the positive side of this. This verse actually reveals some deep secrets of some things that we can get from God. You know, even though it's bringing out a, you know, warning here, but it also reveals a secret, deep secret. There is this heavenly gift. We know that's the Holy Spirit. Heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit. And that's great. But with the Holy Spirit, well, there's always the good word of God. Tested the good word. Well, is there a bad word of God? Why does he say it like that? No, it means the deep things of the Spirit. The things that are sought out, that Jesus said, blessed are your ears and your eyes that hear and see these things. For there are be many. These things are hidden from a lot of people. Kings, prophets, righteous men, even others wanted to know this thing, but you didn't know them. They didn't know them, but given to you. Now, so when he talks a good word of God, there's no bad word of God. So it's talking about the riches of the word of God. You know, how do you pull them out? Now, to God be the glory. God will give ability to some to be able to bring them out. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15 says, I will give unto you some, you know, that will be able to bring these things out and feed you, you know, with knowledge and understanding. I will give you pastors according to my heart to feed you knowledge and understanding. Where are they going to get that knowledge and understanding from? God. God's going to give it to them. They'll be able to pull it out, pull those things out from the deep wells of salvation, from the deep word of God, and feed it to the people. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. So these are some things to learn even from this Hebrews 6. Some things we can get from God. You know, we can get the deep riches of the word of God. You know, not just on this surface. It's like when you are looking for, goodly stones and pearls, you're never going to find them on the surface of the ground. You know, just walking along in your neighborhood, you pick up a stone. That stone is just a stone, worthless. It doesn't have any value to it. The ones that carry value, the precious stones, they are buried by the wisdom of God, buried underneath the earth. People have to dig and do exploration, digging explorations for years sometimes, but they can find something buried deep. You know, so that's the good word of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, God gave a small depiction of this, you know, in the way that it characterized, you know, the layout of the sanctuary and different things. You know, there was one part where something was visible, even to a priest. There was a lot of separation. The unbelievers couldn't even come into the Gentiles couldn't even come into the court. You know, the court was surrounded by three tribes on every side, three on the east, three west, three north, three south. So that whole area courted off, and Gentiles were not allowed in there, but the Jews were. But even there was different separation levels among those that could be qualified to be there because they are Jews. Among them were the priests and the Levites that could go into, you know, that first tabernacle that was also again quartered off, and only a few of them could go in there. Well, I mean, think of the multitudes of people that were in the outer court, and think of just a few handful of priests that could go into the first tabernacle. But in that first tabernacle, well, there was the showbread. Well, showbread means it's out in open view. Showbread. Out in open view. But then, you know, then there was a further restriction of who could go beyond that first tabernacle and that second veil. There was a veil, the first veil between the outer court and the first tabernacle. Then there was a second veil between that first tabernacle and the second tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And who could go beyond that second veil? Oh, so only one person. And God was depicting many things there. The one-on-one concentration with God. The union between you and Him. But in that place where now He has pruned down, who could get there? There is the hidden manna. So when you're talking about the good word of God, it's not that there's any bad word of God. It's like the riches of the word of God, the hidden manna. The showbread is good, but the hidden manna, that's what we want, you know. And Jesus promised him, you know, promised us these things, you know, in his word of God. To him that overcometh will I give of the hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? Well, the hidden manna, the good word of God. You can find that in Revelation 2 and 17. It's a promise. Church, the church that he was gave his promise to was the one called, you know, Pergamos. He said, well, if you overcome, I'm going to give unto you a hidden manna. But you got to overcome a lot of things first. You know, and the things that particular church was facing. You know, there were horrible things that they were facing. In the, well, all the things he said unto them, you know, they have Satan's seat was right there in Pergamos. Satan's seat was there. You know, other things were there. They were holding on to the doctrine of Balaam and so on, you know. And, but Jesus said, well, if you repent, that hath an ear, you know, let him hear and so on. And if you hear and repent, to him that overcometh, he said, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and also give him a white stone. And in that stone, a new name written, and nobody will know it but the person that received it. Hidden manna. It's not promised to everybody. It's promised to him that overcometh. That's a good word of God. So now let's get back to Hebrews chapter 6 and see all the things, even though we're talking about dogs, you know, but here's an insight to all the things that we can get, you know, from the Lord. Tasting the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. Wow. You know, if we were to experience these things in September to remember, you will never be the same again. You know, not only receiving the heavenly gift, not only getting the precious word of God, like dug out and given to you, but tasting of the powers of the world to come. Now, there are some people that are actually advanced and tasted of these things, you know. And if those people shall fall away, it's impossible. Because they are like dogs. They've gone back now to their vomit. You know. So, these are the things, because he said, they seen that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him again to an open shame. So, this is what dogs is all about. Now, getting back to, I think we have covered that one. Getting back to the book of Philippians, we're still in just one verse here, talking about these things. Then he also talks about concision. What might concision mean? Now, this is a satire from Paul being critical to those that maintain this circumcision thing. You know, they are only concerned about cutting away the flesh, but they're not concerned about the things of the spirit. And Paul calls them concision. That's what he calls them. He said, but we are the real circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ. I have no confidence in the flesh, whether I circumcise the flesh or not. You know. So he was saying, beware of those people that will bring you into bondage again. He covered that quite a bit in the book of Galatians. And Paul said, okay, well, let me, these people who are glorying in their flesh, you know, because to them, they are circumcised. That makes them the, you know, these are servants of Moses. God said, you know, we are Moses' disciples. We don't know who you are. You can be a disciple of this man. They told the man that I was healed, you know, after I was being blind for 40 years. He said, well, we are the Moses' disciples. You may follow this man if you want. I said, well, so they think they are Moses' disciples because they are circumcised. Paul said, well, I don't, you know, beware of those people. They are going to bring you into bondage. But let's talk as a man for a minute, he said. I mean, if people want to boast in the flesh and the things that they've done in the flesh, well, let me take a minute and tell you also. You know, he said, well, let me put on my man hat here. He said, well, I also have confidence, you know, that as things I might we brag about in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I even more. Now, he's going to lay out the reasons why I should trust in the flesh here. He said, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day, if you're talking about circumcision. Yeah. So I know all about it. You're talking about where the children of Abraham, well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, the tribe of Benjamin was beloved, you know, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee, you know, so, you know, Pharisees want to keep the law to a T, you know, concerning zeal, talk about zeal, well, I was persecuting the church. I had zeal, although it was misplaced. But, you know, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, or blameless, I kept the law. He said, so if people want to brag in the flesh and so forth, look, I have reason to brag in the flesh also. But those things mean nothing to me now. Those things that were gained to me in the flesh, where I could have been bragging about, I have counted them lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm going to talk about the knowledge of Christ Jesus, you know, for a bit here. Now, Paul is saying that, look, you know, once the Lord arrested him, you know the story in Acts chapter 9. You know, he sought the Lord even in a different dimension. The time he spent several weeks in the backside of a desert getting revelation from God. Threw away all those Pharisee things that he used to have. He said, look, all those things that I thought I gained before, I counted them but lost. Even as dung, that I may win Christ. You know, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now let's talk about the knowledge of Christ. He said, look, all these other things, I cast them away, for the knowledge of Christ. So, does that mean that sometimes these things may actually prevent us from the knowledge of Christ? Well, perhaps. Unless we know how to place things in their right perspective. You know, sometimes the training, the things we've learned in the world may actually prevent us from the true knowledge of God. Now, that's why sometimes God has to cause us to unlearn certain things. Sometimes we debunk some things on this platform. It's part of the unlearning. Because, you know, what you learn, you know, is really, I mean, you have formed the person that you are. You know, it's a formation from what you learn. That's why those who use hypnotism and mantras and different things to just, you know, take over people's minds. The same thing. They're constantly telling them the same thing or whatever, you know, so that that's what they will know and that's what they will become. Well, what we learn is important. And what we, you know, believe is also important. Let's talk about the knowledge of Christ. And then I'm going to talk about our belief system too in just a minute. But Paul is saying here, all these things is for me to learn more about Christ. What's the knowledge of Christ? Who is Christ? On the day that Jesus would encounter him on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, of course, the Lord already had a plan for Paul's life, even though he was doing the opposite of what God would want him to do. And it's a good lesson because it shows us that God can use anyone. And once they turn around, I mean, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen when he was being stoned. In fact, those who were stoning him, they laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. It was called Saul then. And they were looking, consenting to it. And then after that, I said, look, I'm going to get rid of all these people. I filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. I'm going to go to the chief priests. They're filled everywhere. I'm going to get some orders, you know, arrest orders and different things. I'll be authorized to arrest them, haul them into prison. Some of them were killed. He was doing all these things. And Jesus met him and said, Saul, Saul. And he knew that the voice came from heaven, so he had to be God. So, who art thou, Lord? He said, well, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. All those things you are doing against me. See, when people persecute you and say all manner of things falsely for the Lord's sake, Jesus said, rejoice. But so persecuted they, the prophets and the righteous men that were before you. But those persecution is not really you. It is Christ. You know, Christ said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is Christ. They are persecuting the Christ in you. That's what's getting them all riled up. You know, it's when you speak the name of Jesus, that's when people get uncomfortable. You know, and that's why we should speak the name of Jesus even more. Get people even more uncomfortable. That's right. We need to stick it to the devil. And Jesus said, look, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And at this time, Saul is trembling. He said, what would thou have me do, Lord? And there you go. And now, you know, from that point on, he's been seeking to know the Lord, even the way the Lord wants to be known. Not just the letter that he had been reading. In fact, he would write in one place and say, the letter killeth. You know, so, and you can see how the letter killed the Pharisees and the Sadducees in those days. They didn't care. They had no compassion for anybody. It was just, look, there are 6 days in the week that you can be healed. Come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath day. They did not care anything about the people. The people that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, you know, the focus of the Pharisees was against the fact that Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. He said, look, this man cannot be of God because he does not keep the law. The law says you don't do these things on the Sabbath day. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus knew that when he healed you, you will carry your bed. In fact, he told you to carry your bed. He broke the law. Cannot be of God. You know, so Paul said, look, I got to get away from all those things, all those laws, and get a knowledge of the Son of God. In later places, he would write about this deep knowledge. When he was writing to the Ephesians and talking about how Christ, you know, ascended up into glory and obtained the victory and gave gifts unto men in Ephesians chapter 4, and where we are headed with all these things that God is doing, how he's using the gifted ministries to bring the people of God to where God wants them to be. Here's what he wrote in Ephesians, you know, chapter 4. He said, we know that he ascended up on high and left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You know, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But he perfected. Now, let's see the role of these people. This is part of the, I'm talking about, I'm trying to get to the knowledge of Christ here, how important it is. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, this is what these apostles, prophets, etc. are supposed to be doing. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. But what's the target? Well, they're doing all those things, but the target is to all come, all of us in united faith must come. Not we one this way and the other that way. No. We come united faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. We got to know who he is. You know, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Christ is the standard. by which all our spiritual development is measured. That's a measure of, that's how he said it, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when we get there, we will be like him. Luke chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus said, no disciple is above his master. It's impossible. You know, because the master is the one that's training him. But when the disciple is perfect, he shall be like the master. That's it. Can't be better than the master, but you'll be like that master. So Jesus is also the master, and we are his disciples. The Holy Spirit is discipling us. When we are perfect, we will be like him. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. It's all about knowing him. You know, there was a thought in God's mind from the beginning. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who in the world was he talking to? Who was he talking to? This is the thing that confused people that think God is three. Who was he talking to? He was talking. Here he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, he said, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness. Notice the Son of God is what he's describing here. The Son of God is the brightness of his glory, God's glory. He is also the express image of God's person, the express image of his person. So if you want to look, see what God looks like, well, look at Jesus. Express image. So if he's talking about, let us make man in our image, well, obviously he's talking to the person that is in his image. Because God already ordained that this is how the people that he will redeem will be like. So he made that statement. And this Christ is the only one that is in the express image of God's person. You will not find that reference used for any other being or any other creature in the Bible, not even the angels. The angels, Jesus was told in this same Hebrews, you know, that he did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. You know, so you can see that Jesus is the one that has the image of God. Colossians talks about the same thing. Powerful rendition in Colossians. Now, there's a lot of things that Paul learned this in this knowledge of Christ that he would drop in different places. He dropped this about who Christ is. Let's read what he dropped in Colossians chapter 1. He said, you know, from the day, you know, that we heard of your faith and so forth, we've ceased not to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us to be meet, the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated unto the kingdom of his dear Son. So now he's going to focus on that dear Son. In whom, that dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, let's read the supremacy of Christ that he's going to bring out here. Who is the image of the invisible God? There's no other person that God can be talking to and say, in our image. Who else will he be talking to? I'll be talking to angels. Angels are not in the image of God. In our image. Our image. Talking about the Christ. And remember, Christ was there from the beginning. The beginning, the Word was there. The Word was God. What was it, God? Now, so that image and all these things that Paul is talking about, how do we learn more about him? How do we get into the knowledge of God? This knowledge is so critical. One time, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, was asking his disciples, well, you know, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You might think of it as an opinion poll or a survey. He said, well, some say you are this, some say you are that, and so forth. I said, okay. What about you guys? Who or what do you say I am? And Peter, not to be left out, he always speaks up. He said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo-hoo. Jesus looked at him and said, wow, 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 wow. Peter, son of Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So for someone to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's a revelation. He said, nobody, you were not taught this of man. Revelation came from my Father to you. And upon this rock is revelation, not Peter. The church could hardly have been built on Peter. Peter was so unstable. Upon this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. That's the corner piece of what holds the church together. Us, the revelation of who Jesus is. That's it. This is what Paul said, I want to know. You know, he said, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven or in the earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him, that's Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning also. He is the firstborn from there. I mean, you just look at all the characteristics of Christ, you know, and that in all things he will have the preeminence. Now, it pleased the Father also that in Christ should all fullness dwell. That's it right there. He pleased the Father like that. It's a depiction of the sons of God. Jesus will be the first. Romans, this deep knowledge that Paul had, he dropped them here and there, sometimes in Philippians, sometimes in Colossians, sometimes in Ephesians, sometimes over here. He was just dropping it here and there, here and there. You know, he said, look, this, in the book of Romans, this is what he dropped about who Christ is and his relationship to those that are coming into the kingdom through Christ. Here's how he puts it. He said, you know, that who God did foreknow, Romans 8 and 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember, Christ was in the image of the invisible God. Christ was the express image of God, the brightness of his glory. Now, those who are coming that the Lord are predestined, the God determined their end state. That's what predestinate means. Where they are going, predetermined beforehand. Destinate is a destination. Where are they going? Where will they be? What's their end state? Not the current state, but their end state. Their end state will be that they will be conformed to the image of Christ, who himself is the image of the invisible God. This is why he said, let us make man in our image. You know, and then he would be the firstborn and even the first fruits. He said, look, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So they are all going to be alike. Jesus will be the first to look like what God wants all of us to look like. And you can call him the blueprint. That's right. Jesus is that blueprint of what we all will look like. That's the knowledge that Paul was trying to gain, this knowledge of Christ. If Christ is the blueprint, then we need to know that blueprint. And some of the other apostles, they got in on some of this revelation as well. It wasn't just Paul. Paul had a lot of it. In fact, Peter acknowledged it. He said, there's a lot of things given to our dear brother Paul. Some things hard to be understood. Those who are unlearned, they wrestle these things to their own destruction. You know, so he said, you know, and John, he wrote these things in the book of 1 John chapter 3. This is this knowledge of God, I mean, of the Son of God that Paul is talking about. What is it? He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God? Well, then let's see what the first son of God looked like. The world knows ought not, but because they also knew him not. Now, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We already are. You know, because he made us like that and chose us in Christ before the world began. But does not quite yet appear what we shall be. So even though we are sons of God, we have not attained to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why will we be like him? For we will see him as he is. How is seeing something going to make you like that thing? Just think about it. You know, he said for means because. It's a conjunction. We will, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. I mean, you think about it. Can you just by seeing something become like that thing? Think about it. But in this case, the answer is a resounding yes. What does that mean? It means the attributes of Christ that we see in him and adore. That's what we can become. When you see Christ, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. On and on and on. When you see and learn those things of him, that's what you can become. It's what we see in him and adore of him. Like we've been raving about Christ doing all these things, you know, and that's why God promoted him to such a height. Well, what you see in Christ that you adore of him is what you can become. You can't become any portion of Christ if you don't see and enjoy that portion of him and even adore it. Even the coming of the Lord. He said, unto them that love is appearing, shall it appear? You know, the second time. So people are not looking for it. People don't love or care about it. They are going to miss it. Plum, blah. They will miss it. But those that love the appearing, I'm thinking when my Lord shall come again. I'm thinking when my Lord shall come. I am thinking when my Lord shall come again. I wonder how that day shall be. Those who are thinking, their hearts are on it. They're thinking and the Holy Spirit is working on them and they're saying, Lord, I don't want any impurities. You said you will make the church a glorious church without blame, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, without any such thing. Lord, purify me and sanctuary. Now, people who are praying like that, making themselves like that, available to the Holy Spirit like that, they are the ones to whom the Lord will come. Praise the Lord. You know, so this is the knowledge of the Son of God that Paul was trying to gain. And this knowledge is actually the knowledge of the glory of the Christ. That's what it is. Because Christ is the express, the brightness of God's glory. You know, one time Jesus was surprised when Philip, he asked the Lord in John chapter 14. And Jesus was always talking about trying to curate this relationship between his people and God. So call him your heavenly father. You know, and you praise, address him as your heavenly father. This and this and this. Your heavenly father knows that you have need of this thing. Always trying to make them relate to God as a heavenly father. So one day, many of them had those questions in their heart. But one day, Philip was bold enough. He said, look, you've been telling us about the Father all the time. Well, show us the Father already. And it'll be sufficient unto us. What's all this? You're always telling us about the Father, but it's like a mystery. It's like we've never seen the Father. Just show us the Father to help us to understand who he really is. Jesus looked at him and said, my. Philip, all this time you've been with me. It's like, that's like many of us. And yet thou hast not known me. See, that's the thing. You have not known me. You've been with me this whole time. That's the thing. Those of us who have been around the Lord and with the Lord, born in the church, even some of us, and so forth, and raised and all of that, do we really know him like that? Let's read what Jesus said. You know, Philip said unto the Lord in John chapter 14, verse 8, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient unto us. Jesus replied and said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? See? Now, Jesus marveled that all this time you've been hanging out, I've been sending you out, I've been doing all these things, and you know, you're listening to me every single day and doing all these things, you know, and yet you have not known me. See, that's it. That's the knowledge of who Christ is right there. You know, it's a wow. What? You know, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because I'm the brightness of his glory. I'm the express image of his person. And you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Isaiah said that this son that will be born will be called the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9 and 6. He said, well, why is it then that thou sayest, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You know, and that the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Has been saying that to them all the time. John 5 and 19, his son can do nothing of himself. What the Father shows him that he speaks, that he does. He said, these things I cannot do of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he's the one that's doing the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me, or else, maybe the works that I do will help you to believe. But if you don't believe, well, in another place he said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. So they didn't know him. And this knowledge is so important for us in these last days. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32, the last part says, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Many of us are looking for those exploits, manifestation of the sons of God and so on. No. You can't have it if you have not the knowledge of the Christ. It is all about that. It is the knowledge of who your God is that's going to give you the capacity for strength to do exploits. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says, we know and have received this knowledge of him. Listen to how John says it. This is the knowledge that Paul is talking about. The knowledge of who the Son of God is, so that I may know him. Well, John says in 1 John 5, 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. Same thing as Paul was saying, that is true. And we are in him that is true. even in his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus said, no one can come into the Father except by me. This knowledge, this true God that we know, this is it. He is the true God. And to know him is eternal life. And that's it. He said, this is the true God and eternal life. It's not just that eternal life is in him. He is the very eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me pull this in from a prophecy that was shown to Habakkuk many, many years ago concerning this knowledge. Where it'll be at, you know, for us in the last days. And he brought this out. And this is what Paul said, I want this knowledge. You know, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth, he saw it. I mean, these prophets, they could pierce the veil of time. They saw some things and they just put them out there. It's what they saw. That's what they put out there. He saw that the earth was filled. Said, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That's it. What's the glory of God? Christ. Christ is the brightness of his glory. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of that glory. The glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. This is what Paul wanted. This is what we must want. That I may know him and this power and this glory. Well, you know, some people say wise men are still seeking him. They sought him. They saw his star from the east and they came to seek him. But we are still seeking him. Even some of the greatest people in the Bible, they continue to seek him. In the Exodus chapter 33 from verses 11 to 18, we read, Moses had a relationship with God as though God was speaking to his friend face to face. But yet this Moses, after all, this is Exodus 33. All those things that he did happen in the early chapters of Exodus. The Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea happened in chapter 14. He had done all these things. He'd gone to the mount. He had received, you know, the tables of the testimony. God had given him instructions on how to build the temple. Now it's coming, you know, Exodus 33, and still wanting to know him. That I may know you. Show me thy way, Lord. That I may know you. That's right. You know, the same thing Paul was asking here. That I may know him. I'm going to count everything that I've ever attained. I'll count them but dung. That I may gain him. I may gain Christ. This knowledge shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is that glory. Once we begin to get inside of him like that and know him, well, all things are possible. Now, it also means that you know how the waters cover the sea. It also means that it is endless. I mean, you go out in the sea, it's like you see the horizon, but you can never get to the horizon. And you go, it always looks as if the thing is a moving target. The expanse of the sea is just like that. Well, it also means that, look, if you want to get water out of the sea, you can bring a bucket, you can bring a barrel, you can bring a tanker, and take your fill. The sea is still there. You know. So the more you know and the more you want to know, all of that does not deplete anything from his knowledge. Jeremiah 33 and 3 says, and this is what we're looking for in September to remember. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Paul will say the same thing. If any man thinks that he knows, he said, well, think again. Let him think again because he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So those people, Moses and Paul, despite the revelations,
Paul said, I knew a man, and so forth. Well, taken to the third heaven, saw things, heard things that could not even be uttered. You know, well, with all that, he says, I want to know him. I want to know him more. So in closing out this lesson, let's finish out the things that Paul is saying here. See how much of it we can finish out today. You know, I want to know him, he said. I think I'll finish at maybe around verse 14 or so. So, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Remember, Philippians 1:29, he already told us and told them, you are given not only to believe on Christ, you got to suffer for him. We covered that the other day. Made conformity of his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's not that he's not going to be resurrected, but he wanted to be part of the first fruits. He wanted to be part of the first fruits. You know, in his days, you know, Paul would say things like, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4. He would say things like, those of us are alive and remain. We cannot prevent those who are falling asleep. He thought that's going to happen in his day. So he put himself in the midst. We who are alive and remain. Well, he wanted it, but it wasn't granted in his day. Do we want it enough to think of it as though it will happen in our generation? Well, he said, if I can attain, he wanted to be first fruits, attain unto that resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after pressing. I keep pressing. I must keep pressing. You know, I follow after that I may apprehend, so I can understand the things we are also on, apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that area is so deep, I'm going to leave that until next time. And next time maybe I will start from this, that I may know him, and go a little bit deeper and cover the pressing onto, you know, this mark that he's talking about. What is the prize? What is the mark? Mark means what's the standard, you know? What do you attain to say, well, you scored the mark? How do you get there? What does it look like when you get there? Well, we'll talk about that by the grace of God next time. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling of God is not just a calling, it's a high calling. Ha! To God be your glory. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. You know, let's review the things that we have learned. In this chapter 3, we have talked about dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And we have talked about that. Not putting confidence in the flesh. You know, and Paul just tried to be a man for a minute and tell them, look, you know, if you think you can boast, I can boast even more. But I'm not going to boast about all those things. All those things, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and know him and know the power of the resurrection. So we talked about the knowledge of Christ, what it really means. You know, have I been with you this long time and yet you have not known me? What does that really mean? And here's one other thing for you to take away as I close. The book of Revelation, you know, that closes out the canon of the Bible here. People call it the Revelation of John, but that's a misnomer. That's an untruth that we need to debunk. It's not the Revelation of John. Even some of the people that composed the Bible, they call it Revelation of John. It was never the Revelation of John. You know, let's read what Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 is. This is what John himself wrote. So if your Bible says Revelation of John, well, you know, that's inaccurate. It was never the revelation of John. Here's how it is said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Christ, to show, not to hide, from his servant the things that must shortly come to pass. So it's all about Jesus Christ. From the beginning, it was about him. Let us make man that image. The end here is still about him. It's all about Christ. And that's, we must know who he is. He's the one that is given to us. Unto us, a child is born and a son is given. God gave Christ to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. I'm going to pray and close the lesson here. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We have gone into the depths of the good word of God. We have tasted of the heavenly gift and even of the powers of the world to come. Father, we want even more. Those that receive, you said, to him that hath, even more shall be given. Because we have already, Lord, give us even more. In the name of Jesus, we have the knowledge of Christ. Some of it, give us even more. We have tasted of the heavenly gift, give us even more. We have tasted of the powers of the world to come, give us, Lord, even more. To God be the glory. And as we look ahead to September, to remember, even we look ahead this week to our convocation and preparation for that, Lord, we want to know you. And the power of your resurrection. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.